Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Empowered to Change Blog Talk Radio, where we encourage, educate, and empower all to the glory of God. And it's another opportunity for me to say how grateful I am that God has blessed me with another Monday to celebrate with you. So for those of you that don't know, my name is Leah Killings, Dr. Happy, whatever you call me a child of God. And I'm so excited on tonight because I have a wonderful, wonderful guest. I know each week I say I'm very excited about the show. And praise God, I've had wonderful guests, but this one is amazing. Amen. And I'm happy that you're here with me. And so before we go any further, I want to always, always, always thank those that are listening for the very first time. So if this is your very first time, I want to thank you to Empower to Change Blog Talk Radio. Our goal and our platform is to encourage, to educate, and empower. It may not be something brand new that you're learning while we're trying to educate you, but it's something that you want to expound on. So we always want to make sure that we have topics that will leave you encouraged or encourage you to do something different. And then to educate you, like I said, not necessarily a brand new topic, but maybe one that you can expound on or get more information on so that you can be better equipped. And then to be empowered by the information to make the necessary changes for yourself, but more importantly, to be empowered to share it with someone else. And so we hope that you will encounter at least one of the three, but we definitely want you to be encouraged, educated, and empowered. For those of you that have been with me for the past, can you believe it, 9 years? We're going on our 9th year on the broadcast, and I know that you've been there to encourage me. You've been there to empower me, and you keep me motivated, and you keep me focused to do what God has called me to do, and that is to teach and share the gospel, and more importantly, to keep everyone encouraged and motivated to do the things that God has called us all to do, and that is to be his disciples. So thank you, thank you, thank you. I would be remiss if I didn't acknowledge Tammy and Jesse Store, and I'm grateful for them because had they not introduced this broadcast to me, I wouldn't have known that this was a platform for me. They knew I loved to teach, and so praise God, they presented this to me almost 9 years ago, and praise God, we've been going ever since, and mainly because they have been true examples, and so they believe in prayer, and they continue to pray for me, so I will always uplift them and call their names out, them and the Omega Ministry Group. Now, the biggest praise, the greatest praise, we have to give to God because he's my father, he's your father. Whether you know it or not, he's all of our fathers, and so we always start out with an upbeat song to get us in the mood because when Jesus says yes, nobody can say no, amen. I'm a true living witness for that, and then we acknowledge those of you that have tuned in, especially those of you that tuned in on time. Amen. Praise God. But then we want to make sure that we always give the glory to God. So we go to him in prayer before we go into our lesson. So dear Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your wonderful blessing. We thank you, Father, for being God all by yourself. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to have resources, those resources that help us understand why we move and do and have our being. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing it to be the map, the guide that we need to help us to get through day to day and to do the things that are necessary according to your plan and purpose. We thank you, Father, that when we fall short, you allow your Holy Spirit to come and guide and rule. Tell us when to be quiet, when to speak. It tells us when to stop, when to go. It tells us so many things, Father. And so we just thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you also, Father, for Jesus. We can't thank you enough for Jesus. We don't have the words to thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice made so that we'll have an opportunity to see you eternally. And so for that, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the guidance. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for just waking us up this morning and giving us a new day. Not all of us can say that, Father. So we thank you for those of us that are here, those of us that have been given an opportunity to do something different, to be something different, and to make sure that we focus on you so that you will lead our steps and guide our steps. Father, we thank you that you're the vine and we're just branches. And as long as we stay connected to you, we will not perish. We will have long, long, fruitful lives. And so, Father, for that, we say thank you. We thank you for my special guest. We thank you for this opportunity. And, Father, we pray that we will say the things that you desire for us to say and allow someone to be encouraged, allow someone to be educated, and allow someone to be empowered, whether it's tonight or whether they're listening to a past broadcast. We just thank you, Father, for the word that will be go forth, will be encouraging today and next year or next week. We just love you, we honor, we adore you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, if you're just tuning in, this is Leah Killings, Dr. Happy, whatever you call me, just call me Happy. Amen. We are excited tonight because we have a special guest, a wonderful guest. And before we go into our release and share who our special guest is, I want to talk a little bit about hope and why, praise God, he is, for me at least, the epitome of hope because of what he represents and where he works. Praise God. One of the things that I think many times when we go through situations and challenges in life, sometimes we have opportunities where we lose sight of hope. We don't quite understand or where the source of our hope comes from all the time. But praise God for God, and praise God for the Word, and praise God for the Holy Spirit and Jesus, because they make that really available for us to know where our hope should come from. And so for those of you that are listening in that may not understand what I'm talking about, I love to define words, because sometimes words can be so easy that we miss the real meaning of them. And so when I looked up the word hope, it has two definitional meanings. It's represented as a noun as well as a verb. And so as a noun, it's a feeling of expectation, a desire for certain things to happen, a feeling of trust. And that's from a noun perspective, first person, place, or thing, those of you that don't remember. But nevertheless, verb. A verb is an action word. So hope has a verb definition. It's to want something to happen or to be the case. And so I love looking deeper for definitions. And one said that to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen to be true. I love this saying. It says, hope is the key to our existence, to our ability to preserve and to achieve goals. And then hope is a way of thinking that pushes us into action. Well, one of the things that I love being a teacher is that when we talk about hope in some of the classes that I've taught, we talked about hope and faith and how they counteract each other and how pretty much they operate as sisters, if you will. And so we think that if we go by, well, I'll just give you the Bible definition. The Bible definition says that hope is confident expectation that God has promised and its strength into its faithfulness. So now, one would say that faith is the current result of a belief system that is shaped by experiences, whereas hope is the product of our desiring a future state of affairs. And so them two connected, like I said, are in relationship, and so you can't have hope without faith. And so I would love to believe that God blessed me to get through a whole year of treatment and not understanding what was going on with my body, for me to believe and trust that he was going to deliver me and save me. I had to have hope, and I had to walk in my faith in order for that to come to fruition. And so because of that, God has allowed me to meet some wonderful, wonderful people. And along the way, I happened to meet one of my favorite people, I should say. I have quite a few favorite people at the Cancer Treatment Center of America. But this particular person, he has a whole lot of accolades, and I'm going to share them in just a second. But I want to share how I was introduced to him. The first time I was introduced to him was a couple weeks ago. Actually, it was February 28th, I can say exactly, of who he was as a person. Or I should say as a person, who he was in his role in the entity that I met him in. I'll share that in a minute. But he is very successful in what he does. And so the first time I saw him, I was in line in the cafeteria. And we had a conversation. I don't even know if he remembers this, but it was one of the first couple of weeks that I was at the community, at the Cancer Treatment Center of America. And I was I didn't know what I was anticipating, but I was hoping that they could find answers that I was looking to. And so I was so overwhelmed each time that I came to the Cancer Treatment Center, because it never failed. Somebody always did something out of character that I didn't understand. And the janitor pushed his cart to the side and walked me to where I had to go. And like I said, this particular gentleman that I have on as a guest just had a casual conversation while we were waiting in line for our food in the cafeteria. And then I saw him walk around the cafeteria greeting people. So I knew he was somebody of importance because he didn't have on the scrubs that the other staff was wearing, but didn't know exactly who he was or what he represented at this particular location. And so often I tell people that there's a little piece of heaven in Noonan, Georgia, because that's where the Cancer Treatment Center of America is. And so I am so grateful and proud to say that God blessed me to have a wonderful guest, and his name is Jonathan Watkins. He is the regional president and CEO of the Cancer Treatment Center of America for the Atlanta Hospital. And so I'm so excited that God is blessing him to be a guest here. And so I want to talk a little bit more about hope and why hope is significant, why we name the broadcast, but I don't want to belabor the time to introduce him. And so I'll just say a few things, and then I'll let him tell you all his other accolades. But Jonathan Watkins is a self-motivated leader and has several years of senior healthcare administration and management experience. He's very active community member and a leader who has several certifications and numerous awards. He has led several successful initiatives in many healthcare institutions across the country. He has several degrees and is certified Six Sigma Belt Black Belt, I think I said that right, and is board certified in health management. Now, with all of these accolades, I'm happy that he's just Jonathan Watkins to me, a kind and considerate man, family man that was willing to open up and share and be a guest on the broadcast tonight. So with no further ado, Mr. Jonathan Watkins, are you with us?
Yes, ma'am, I am. Thank you so much for having me. Can you hear me?
I can hear you very well. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being a guest on the show. When I asked you to be a guest, I was so happy to see or to know that the person that I talked to in line at the cafeteria was actually somebody that was way beyond reach. But praise God. And then how willing you were to share and how motivated you were to be on my show is breathtaking, to say the least. But I want you to introduce yourself to the listening audience, and then we'll go into some of the questions that I have for you.
Sure. First off, thanks so much for having me. I really, really appreciate it. And, yes, I do remember the encounter. I do have an opportunity to speak with a number of patients each and every day, which is part of the blessing that I have and get to experience on a daily basis. In fact, I share with friends when asked about how do I deal with challenges that I have to face in my profession and my career. And I simply say I get up out of my office and just walk around and talk to people. And it's hard not to recognize and appreciate where you are after having some of those conversations and just seeing the joy and the hope people bring into the facility. So, again, I'm Jonathan Watkins. I have the proud, proud privilege and humbling honor of serving as the president and CEO of Cancer Treatment Centers of America. I've been here at this facility in Atlanta, or at Noonan, Georgia, a little over 2 years. I started in October of 2019, roughly 3 to 4 months after onboarding with the organization. Our country and our world was forever shaken by the pandemic. But it's also, I think, really giving light and hope to a number of the things and the initiatives that we've been able to get off the ground and allowed us to better connect with our patients in a manner and way that we probably wouldn't have before. So when we do have these disasters that enter our lives, it's important that we look at the silver lines that can sometimes follow and trail behind them. I'm originally from Memphis, Tennessee, so very proud Memphian that has been honored and very much appreciative of the way that people here in Georgia have embraced me. So thank you so much, Ms. Leah, for having me this evening.
Amen. Well, I'm happy, happy, happy. So now just to kind of go back, you said you were from Memphis, Tennessee. So was being in the healthcare industry something that you wanted to do, or was it something that you just kind of fell into?
No, it was exactly what I knew I wanted to do. During my junior year of high school, I had an opportunity to meet a gentleman that I like to say changed my life. Prior to then, I thought about being a doctor or a lawyer because of the episodes of The Cosby Show that I watched as a child. And I knew and I saw that a successful family had a doctor and a lawyer in it. And that was the basis for which I was going to be able to drive a nice car, wear nice clothes, do all the things I couldn't do as a child, excuse me, because I grew up in a working poor family. But during my junior year of high school, during career day, I met a gentleman, Dr. LaDon Jones. He was a vice president in the Baptist Health System in Memphis. And the first time I'd really seen an African-American man carry himself the way he did and speak the way he did so eloquently about his profession about what he was accomplishing in the field of healthcare. And like many curious teenagers at the time, I posed the question to him of how long he had to go to school to accomplish his degree, or excuse me, to accomplish the goals that he'd accomplished and to be in the position that he was currently working in. And he shared with me he'd gone to school for 4 years and gotten his bachelor's degree and another 2 years to get a master's degree. And I was thinking, okay, that's 6 years. A couple sessions before then, an internist, internal medicine physician, spoke, and he talked about the trail and the track of going to medical school, which is one a lot longer than that. So I was set then that, hey, I can drive nice cars, I can wear nice clothes like this gentleman, I'm going to study healthcare administration. So I went to the guidance counselor in our school, and she gave me some pamphlets, different programs in the state that had health administration programs, because going out of state was just not an option for me from a tuition standpoint. I also went home and did some of my own independent research with encyclopedias. This is pre-internet, kind of showing my age a little bit. And in doing that, I was able to kind of learn more about the field and the industry, and decided I was going to go to Tennessee State University, where I majored in healthcare administration. As fate would have it, as a part of my degree requirement, I am required, or students are required to do an internship in healthcare administration. And I interviewed locally with the Tennessee Hospital Association in Nashville, and the interview went well. They said, well, in an effort to help you defer the cost of housing, we'll send you to Memphis to interview since you're from there. I was able to stay with family. And when I walk in for the interview, who do I see? Dr. LaDon Jones, the same gentleman who spoke at my high school. So I'm in awe that, wow, this is the same guy. I share with him my interest in how he's the reason that really ignited that flame in me. I get the job. He becomes a mentor. And prior to me exiting, and Ms. Leah, when you're in the hospital, you have to come by my office. I'd love to show it to you. They wrote an article on me in the company newsletter, and they interviewed me and asked me, what did I ultimately want to do someday? And I told them I want to be the CEO of a hospital. So I gave my mother a copy. She highlighted that sentence and framed the article and gave it to me and told me to carry this everywhere I go until I achieve my goal. And in 2017, I became the CEO of Broward Health Imperial Point Hospital in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and hung that article up. And now I take it everywhere I go.
Amen. Now that's truly, truly, truly definition of hope, and your faith allowed you to walk the path to allow you to get there. And so one of my questions was about networking and how interesting it was. And so I'm so grateful that Dr. Jones was very instrumental in your high school years, and then became instrumental in your college years. Now, do you still keep in touch with him, or does he help in any way now?
Yes, we still keep in. Yes, he's since retired. We still keep in touch from time to time. He'll check on me, tells me all the time how proud he is of me and what I've been able to accomplish.
That's amazing. Now, one of the things that when I was looking up hope, and I'll give you an opportunity to share why I'm sure you know why I chose hope as our topic, but I had to have hope when I was going through my challenges. And so when we are encountering things and we lose hope or we lose sight of the visions or goals that we have, we should always go to God. But because we're human and our flesh is weak, we tend to overlook that the person that we need to go to is God. But in your journey, just a brief journey that I've heard, I can hear that you knew of the provision and the promises, and then you had to have known the power of God to pursue, to push. So did you have any challenges going through school, through your bachelor levels, and then I guess going into some of the other degrees that you've earned? Was it challenging? Did you have setbacks that you thought, maybe I just can't do this? And if you did, how did you overcome them?
So, yes, of course, like every student going through college, definitely faced with challenges and hardships that really tested me as I went through. But honestly, I never was in a space or place mentally where I say, I can't do this. The way my brothers and I grew up and were pushed by my parents, there wasn't very many things that we didn't think we couldn't do. Yes, it was going to be hard. Mm-hmm. Yes, it was going to be tough. We were going to be tired. But watching my father get up and go to work the way he did, blue-collar, working poor family, and working poor was a term I learned later in life. I just thought we were poor. But then I realized we weren't poor enough to qualify for the assistance and support that many families did, so we were just working poor. My father was a chemical operator for 48 years, worked on the same job, rarely took a day off of work. My mother worked in various warehouses in the city of Memphis. So quitting was never something that entered my mind. When it would get tough, that just meant I needed to pick up the pace and run faster or work harder or study harder or do whatever it took.
Amen. So now I love that term, working poor. Amen. Quite a few of us know what that means. Amen. So now, when you did start into the hospital management process, to me, I kind of tried to look it up because I thought, what is hospital management? That's pretty cool. And so what my little research was, it looked like you manage a small city because you're responsible for everything, for all the components of a hospital. So is that something you knew you were going to enter into, or is that something that you learned that you developed as you went along with your studies?
Yeah, as I learned more and grew in the area. I kind of picked up on those things. Initially, I thought prior to my encounter in high school with Dr. Jones that you only had doctors and nurses and clinicians running a hospital or working in a hospital, and the individuals that were running it were simply doctors that didn't want to practice medicine anymore. It wasn't until I really started to dive into the area that I learned of the various business professionals. And I had a teacher in high school, as we started to learn more about it, that said that you could get practically any degree and get a career, and I think to your point, Ms. Leah, in the healthcare industry, because it is a lot like a small city. You have information technology professionals. You have HR professionals. You have engineers working there. You have a culinary staff. So whatever profession you name or you determine that you look at, there's a space for it within the health industry.
So now, is it difficult to manage all of that at one time?
No, of course not. Come on. Have you seen me? Don't I make it look easy?
Yes, you definitely.
No, I'm blessed in that I get to work with a phenomenal team of people that support me, and we each have our respective lanes and roles and work together to make sure that the thousands and thousands of patients that seek us out in search of hope, in search of a second opinion, of a second chance, of a lifeline, have that opportunity. And for that, I consider myself extremely blessed and grateful.
Awesome. So now your first administration management position hospital was, you said, in Florida?
That was my first CEO role. So I started as a project manager in Memphis in the Methodist Health System. So after interning with, I went back to graduate school in Nashville at Tennessee State and Meharry Medical College to get a degree in public administration, a master's degree in public administration and a master's in health administration. And from there, I actually transitioned briefly and worked for the government. They were recruiting at my university and pitched the opportunity to travel and to work in some areas that were very, very cool to me. I did that for about 2 years before I was recruited to join and move back to Memphis to work with the Methodist Health System as a project manager. In that role, I had an opportunity to learn a great deal and got exposure, and we were talking about mentorship earlier. One of the things that I was lucky in that we were starting a program called the Executive Patient Safety Round Program in the Methodist Health System. And some friends and I were all entry-level leaders that were aspiring CEOs and whatnot, and COOs of hospitals. And one of the things that I recognized was that it was going to a large portion of those individuals that had achieved great success did so through relationships. And I knew that I was going to need to forge those types of relationships with senior leaders. So one of the things that the system was standing up was an executive patient safety round program, and they were going to want someone to take notes and serve as a scribe for the executives, the CEOs, the COOs, the board members that were conducting the rounds. And the rounds were simply a trip to the hospital to speak with frontline employees, or as we call them at CTCA, stakeholders, on how to best improve the culture of safety and protect patients. None of my friends or my peer group wanted to, quote unquote, take notes. They felt that was beneath them. I recognized, though, that it was beyond and bigger than taking notes, because, yes, I'd be taking notes, and it wasn't the most interesting work, but I was also going to get a 15-minute ride or a 20-minute car ride or a one-on-one session with the chairman of our board or the CEOs of various hospitals, which gave me an opportunity to pick their brain about their career, for them to get to know me and my dreams and career aspirations. And as fate would have it, when opportunities opened in the system, my name came up as someone, as a perfect fit for those, not only because they knew me, but they also knew my work ethic, and they also knew that that was a dream I had. So it was about being strategic in establishing those relationships.
I love it, love it, love it. And so now I have my niece is a pharmacy doctor at some of the hospitals within the Atlanta community. And I remember when she was studying, we used to tease her because she spent all her time studying and not spending time with us. And so she did quite a bit of networking. And so we see the benefits of how it has come to fruition. So she's doing, you know, what she has always wanted to do and what she's always dreamed she would love to do. And so I'm seeing how networking is very important, and how those that are listening to tonight, you know, management, hospital management may not be your niche or wherever God has you, you know, pursuing. But it does make a difference of, like you said, that you had a never quit attitude, that that you had your goals and you had your dreams, they were focused. And so you kind of kept to the script, if you will, and allowed the people along the way to encourage you and motivate you. And then you made sure that you were strategic in the places and the people that you met. So when I asked about some of the certifications and the awards that you've achieved, has that been kind of the same motivation that you strategically placed yourself in positions where you would be noticed and awarded, or did it, they just came with the territory of you doing a good job and being successful at your work?
Yeah, the organizations and the memberships were definitely strategic in nature in terms of becoming a member of the American College of Healthcare Executives, joining the National Association of Health Service Executives, the 100 Black Men, a member of Alpha Phi Alpha Fraternity Incorporated. Many of those memberships were a part of networks and being strategic and understanding the doors that it would open and the connections that I'd make through them. As a result of the work, either performed in, with, or as a representative of the organizations, the awards and the accolades came. And then I've been, again, very blessed to be a top 40 under 40 awardee or recognized in three different cities. Been the Young Healthcare Executive of the Year for two different organizations. So I've been recognized in that sense, but it's definitely come as a part of being intentional in where I put my time, energy, and efforts.
That's awesome. Now, I noticed that you said Alpha Phi Alpha, so I know my niece is listening. Her husband is probably shouting because that's his fraternity too. But I like how you said that joining organizations help you, and I guess that helps with the networking too, because you get to find out different avenues where you can explore and promote what you're doing and your goals and your dreams, of if you will, can come to fruition. But I'm looking at the Six Sigma methodology, and why was that something that you pursued, and how did you become the black belt?
Yeah, so at the I initially was introduced to Six Sigma during my tenure as a project manager. The certification is one that an individual attains after the completion of a series of classes and a performance improvement project. And at the core of the certification is an understanding of how to identify risks, errors, and defects in business processes and remove them. And as a quality improvement professional, which is where I wanted to create my niche in healthcare, I learned through mentors, through my network and connections, that Six Sigma was one of the premier certifications that not only hospitals and health systems, but government, business, education, several industries were looking at and using. And it's a mathematical equation that simply means 3.14 defects per million opportunities. So essentially, if I'm shooting a basketball a million times, I'm only going to miss three shots. That's the level of specificity and just focus and I guess rigor you want around a process or an initiative. The airline industry even uses it. The automotive industry uses it as a way of creating processes and systems that eliminate errors and reduce waste.
Wow. Now, my daughter said that she's taking classes to be certified as well, so it was interesting because I hadn't heard of it. And she thought, oh, yeah, Mommy, I'm doing that now. So praise God. It's interesting. But I liked when I looked it up, it said that it comprises of five different driven strategies: define, measure, analyze, improve, and control.
And control. That's right. We call it the DMAIC cycle.
I love that. And so when I was, because I always try to compare things to the word, and so when I was looking at this, it reminded me of a topic that I teach in the Master Life series, and it's God's words in your heart and your hand, and how you can grasp the word. And so you have to hear it, you have to think it, you have to examine it, analyze it, and remember it. And when you do those things, then you can apply it. And so going by the five stages, define, when you encounter anything, you know, especially the word, you want to define what you're studying. That's why I think I love definitions and why I'm looking up words and how hope seems simple. But when you define it, you have a better understanding of what it is. And then you can examine it. And in your case, for the methodology, measure. You measure it by examining. I don't know necessarily what the methodology implies for what measure stands for, but for the word, when we measure where we are and how we are living according to what the word actually says, and then analyze, we both can agree to for the Six Sigma and the word. When we analyze the word, we get it into our heart, and it becomes part of us. And then, of course, to improve would be for us to remember, and then to control would be to apply the word. And once you grasp those things, then you can operate diligently in the word. And so I'm sure with this Six Sigma methodology, it helps you to be a little bit more strategic in all the things that you approach or apply. So how have you been able to use your black belt level of this understanding in the work that you currently do?
Yeah, so just as you said, I mean, it changes and reshapes the way you think. So even as we look at, and I'll use our transportation department, a team you encounter every day, we analyze the routes that they take. We analyze and project the fuel that they're going to use. We work on identifying opportunities for us to improve it, whether it be through better contracting, whether it be through picking up fewer people, more people, the timing around in which we coordinate the patient's flights into and out of the center. It's just a different way of truly assessing all problems that you encounter. How do we, again, when we're looking at our surgical scheduling, the timing of that, am I giving the time block time to physicians whose patients are going to be discharged immediately from the hospital? What day? If somebody's going to come in for a Friday case, okay, that person will likely go home because the staffing on the weekends declined. Versus somebody that's going to be admitted on a Friday and have to stay over the weekend, recognizing the staff's going to be declining. Again, it's truly about defining the problem or defining the situation you're in, because it doesn't necessarily have to always be a problem. Measuring it, you always want to have a defined or definitive objective and what that improvement's going to look like. Analyzing it, looking at the situation, implementing whatever initiative that you plan to enact to address it, and then controlling it, ensuring that it can be repeated and that you can replicate go forward.
That's awesome. So now, I know my daughter said that she's doing the certifications, and she's in engineering for industrial engineering. So is this something that you would recommend other people do it? Is it just related to business or engineering? Who would benefit from doing the certification?
Yeah, so anyone in any area of business or industry or any field in which you are looking at how to reduce waste, improve outcomes, and eliminate errors. So, and you can apply that nearly anywhere.
Right. That's awesome. So now, one of my interesting questions that I often ask when I talk to people that are in the medical field, working for a hospital, is it hard to be a patient?
No, it's actually not for me at all. And I recognize I'm a little biased because I carry with me my title when I go into a hospital and my name, my position. So with that, naturally, there's a bit of deference that comes with that that I appreciate and I value. But it also, working in the field has also made me an educated consumer. So I know the questions to ask. I know the importance of being informed and understanding. And I'd also know, as you know, Ms. Leah, that I'm a care partner. I'm part of the care team because it's very likely I'm going to be given some discharge instructions, and I need to fully understand them so I can be a part of making sure that I'm taking care of myself and I'm investing in that. So, no, I don't think it is for me, but I do know and have been a party to some physicians and nurses and clinicians that do make that old adage of them being the worst patients a very true statement.
Right. Now, I'm sure your parents and your family are very, very proud of you. And I'm hoping that the people that are listening are just as proud, because what I have been most impressed with, outside of all the other things you do, is that you had a vision in junior high school. And I think so many of our kids, African-American, I mean all students for that matter, they enter into college years really not certain what they want to do with their lives. And so I love the fact that you were introduced at an early age and that you had the motivation to follow that dream and then bring it to fruition. So my last question, I tell often my audience that I never out of talk, but I am almost out of time. But if you could tell the listening audience that have been exposed to the healthcare industry at some point. I mean, we all will. Hopefully not, but many of us will. On the other side of the table, what advice can you give patients that have little faith in the healthcare system? And then I'll ask you another question. What advice would you give someone wanting to go into hospital management as a career?
So I'll start with the second one first, if okay with you. That's the easiest. With regard to advice on for individuals interested in healthcare management, do whatever you can to get as much exposure into the field and to the industry as possible. For me, it was early on through volunteering. Those volunteer opportunities became internship opportunities. Those internship opportunities became introductions into a job. So as much exposure and as much understanding of the profession, I would say, is what you want to gain. And you can do that through professional associations and relationships that you can forge on that front as well. As far as individuals struggling with their faith and perhaps trust in the healthcare system, I would encourage them to turn that trepidation or that fear and anxiety into a healthy curiosity. And what do I mean by that? I encourage people to become a part of the care team, not just take information at its face value. Physicians and clinicians by nature are very smart. They know the area that they work in, and oftentimes welcome an opportunity to have an informed and intellectual conversation with patients. A lot of our doctors, which I'm sure you've witnessed, like to draw. They like to show you what the disease process is doing and what it's looking like. And they want you to be informed because, again, your understanding of what's going on with your body improves your outcomes. Your improved outcomes naturally directly correlate to either their patient satisfaction rankings or the quality and publicly reported ratings that go out about those physicians. So the better you are as a patient in terms of really understanding and knowing what's going on, the better everyone is as a team.
But it's so interesting because not everybody has that opportunity, and I'm grateful, and that's why I'm so excited to have you as a guest, because I have had many of my questions answered being at the hospital that you manage, the small city that you manage. I love the fact that you said that, you know, if you go informed and how the doctors or the physicians are willing to share the process. Not all facilities do that. And so if you could give even those that work in other industries, I mean, just a bit of advice on how, I mean, maybe, you know, the Cancer Treatment Center of America, their model can be duplicated by other hospitals, because there are so many people that don't have faith in the healthcare industry. And so when I started with the hospital, I had little faith too, because I had been around the gamut with different people. And so I was extremely frustrated. I was extremely, I had almost lost hope and faith for that matter. But it was just the kindness and the philosophy of the hospital that that drew me in and made me believe in the healthcare system again. I mean, granted, I have insurance, and so that helped a lot too. And so I was able to see as many doctors as I needed to see to make sure that I had a proper solution. But for those that aren't blessed to be able to go to the Cancer Treatment Centers of America and don't have physicians that can draw out a plan, as you said, I like that you left the listening audience with be informed. You have to be informed. And so, unfortunately, we don't want to rely too much on Dr. Google, but how else can we be informed about our situation to be prepared when we do see physicians that are outside of this your system, your city? If you can share.
No, happy to, because I've worked in different systems, and you're right. Cancer Treatment Centers of America is certainly a unique institution. Again, one that I couldn't be more pleased to be a part of. But with regard to your specific question and outside of CTCA, I think there's a healthy reliance on Dr. Google, but Dr. Google or your Google degree shouldn't be greater than the MD's degree, how I view it. So there's nothing wrong with pulling so that you have intelligent questions to ask. Google can give you solid information on what a healthy cholesterol is, what a healthy blood glucose range and level is, and what an abnormal one is, so that you can at least have some insight there. No, it won't explain the complete disease process of how cancer can metastasize and so forth. That isn't always as clear. But when you check out, when you don't have any insight or any knowledge of what's going on with your body, you are pretty much just throwing your hands up. I think it goes back to that the same thing we heard as children, an apple a day. Healthy eating, exercise, a proper diet, all those things are gateways into just a healthier lifestyle and better outcomes when you do encounter the health system. Because it's much easier to – I use a lot of sports analogies when I talk with my team at the hospital, and I share with them all the time, it's a lot easier to come back when you're only down a few points and you're ever competing in a sports activity. Then after you've gotten down by 20 points and it's now the fourth quarter with 5 minutes left and 3 minutes left and a minute left, the odds of you having any shot at it are slim. And that's the same with cancer. We preach it all the time that early diagnosis, you know, getting screened, prevention is truly the key.
Hey, man. So happy that you were a guest for me tonight. And like I guess I said before, we can keep talking, but we're out of time. So we're never out of talk, but we're out of time. And so I thank you for being a guest on the show and giving us your journey, if you will, from junior high school on up. And I love that you left me with some really cool terms, working poor. I'm going to have to use that one. I love that. And then making sure making sure that we keep ourselves exposed to information and volunteer if you need to get better acquainted with whatever it is that we're pursuing. And then I love Romans 15:13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And so you have definitely abound in hope. And then how cool is it that you work for a hospital that believes and supports hope? And so that's why I chose hope as a theme for this broadcast, and you being my wonderful, wonderful host. I wanted to say, just from a patient, that I'm very, very proud of the work that you're doing and will do at the Cancer Treatment Centers of America in Atlanta. And I pray that God will bless you to have many, 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 many more years of being certified and awarded and documented, because you definitely deserve it in my book. And so I wanted to make sure that I had you on air to share that with you publicly, that I am proud of you. And thank you.
Well, thank you so much. No, thank you. I really appreciate the opportunity to speak with your listening audience. And really want to just say thank you to you for your continued support and advocacy for the organization. It does not go unrecognized at all. We really do appreciate it.
Well, thank you, thank you, thank you. Again, I have been talking with Mr. Watkins. Now, wait, let me ask you one quick question. That I don't know if I did you ever think about you wanted to switch over and become a physician?
No, I didn't. No, I was always focused on becoming the CEO of a hospital system. That was always the goal.
Amen. To be in charge, amen. I love it. I love it. So again, this was Jonathan Watkins, the regional president and CEO of the Cancer Treatment Center of America in Atlanta. And I do thank you and appreciate your time and for being with us on tonight. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful evening.
You too. Thanks so much.
Thank you. Well, thanks. Praise God. As I always say, I'm not out of talk, but I am definitely out of time. And I have to close the broadcast off with my granny's favorite song because she's my number one fan and she always listens. And that song is Every Praise Belongs to God. And so we talked about hope and why it is so important for us to couple our hope and our faith together because they go together. So you can't have hope without faith and you can't faith build onto your faith without hope. And so I pray that God will bless you and you'll read the few scriptures that I shared on tonight, mainly in Romans 15 and 13. And then, of course, we want to remember Hebrews 11 and 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We all can be well and we all can do things that God has designed for us because he designed for us all to be well. And as Mr. Watkins says, that it is our responsibility to do the things that require our bodies to be healthy and then to be intelligent about the things that we don't know and share them with physicians so that they can be part of your healing team. Again, this is Leah Killings with Empower to Change Blog Talk Radio, where we encourage, educate, and empower all to the glory of God. And I want you to make sure that you do these few little things that will really make an impact in your day. And that is to start your day with prayer, pray throughout your day, and then end your day with prayer. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful evening. Be blessed.
Let me hear the worshipers! Where's all of my praises? Take it up and praise. It's to our God.